In the 19th century, lived a Danish philosopher by the name of Søren Kierkegaard. And I'm going to use his name Søren from now on for obvious reasons. But if you've ever taken time to read any sort of philosophy in any great depth, then I take my hat off to you. Because any experience I've had of reading any sort of philosophical writings is that it's just not really a page-turner. And this man was no different, because Søren here, his writings were described by many as being weighty and tough to read. In other words, they were not for the faint-hearted, they're not for the average reader. But you know what, I came across something interesting on the internet this week, and yes, you come across many interesting things on the internet, but particularly about this man, Søren. Because tucked within all of those deeply philosophical and well-crafted writings, there was a story that's entitled The Wild Duck of Denmark. You see, Søren Kierkegaard was a fan of ducks. He absolutely loved them for whatever reason. And he told this story about the wild duck in Denmark. One spring, a group of ducks were flying north to Europe to escape the winter. As they flew across the country of Denmark, it said that one of those ducks, they eyed a farm down below, and that duck veered off from the rest of the crowd, and it went down and it began to drink fresh water, it began to eat corn. It said to itself, you know what, I'm going to stay here for a few hours. But those few hours then became a day, it became a week, and before that duck knew it, a month had passed by. You see, that particular duck had grown accustomed to its life. There was safety in the farm. He didn't have to look for his food. It was great. He liked the ease. And spring then quickly became autumn, and it became time then for that group of wild ducks to make their return journey southward to escape the northern winter. That duck looked up in the sky. It saw his friends, if you like, passing by, and there was an enthusiasm in his heart. His heart began to flutter. The wings began to flap, and he thought, you know what, I'm going to join my friends again. But he had a problem. He couldn't make it any higher than the barn, because he'd enjoyed the good life so much that he began to become a little bit soft and a little bit heavy around the middle. And no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't really get off the ground. But you know what? He said to himself, it's fine. It's okay. I'm safe here. It's good here. What reason do I really need to leave anyway? So he goes off then back to the farm in Denmark. Every year passed by, and the ducks would follow overhead, or they would fly overhead. And every year that passed, the invitation came to join them. But as each year passed by, his enthusiasm began to wane more and more, until eventually one year, those ducks were flying overhead, and he didn't even look up. He just sat there, eating his corn, and he was comfortable. That comfort that duck had grown accustomed to, it led to his being complacent. And as I read that story this week, it reminded me of what we've read here in Luke chapter 22. And you're maybe wondering, well, I don't know how your mind works, but I thought about this, and I thought about Peter. Because Peter's comfort had led him to complacency. And Peter, we read, found himself in the wrong place. He was doing the wrong things, and he was associating with the wrong people. And how did Peter end up this way? Well, it isn't something that just happened overnight. Because like with the wild duck, that story I've just described, the process was a gradual one. It developed over time. You could say tonight that Peter at one time, he had the desire to soar high above the world. But now he finds himself surrounded by people who don't know how to fly and have no desire whatsoever to fly. And Peter's complacency had caused him to do something awful. Because Peter, we read here, he denied knowing the Lord. You read what happens in Luke chapter 22 and verse 54, and it makes for sad reading. It says, they then took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And there's that little phrase at the end there, and Peter followed afar off, that I want to think about tonight. Because maybe that describes somebody here. You might call yourself a Christian, and yes, you're saved, and nothing can change your standing with Christ. You're saved forever. But you'd have to admit tonight that you're not walking with the Lord in the same way that you once did. We consider tonight this account of Peter in Luke chapter 22. I want you to see very clearly that there's a warning for the wandering Christian. There's a warning for the wandering Christian. And taking that really as my springboard tonight, I want to consider just three very simple thoughts with you from the account here of Peter. First thing we see tonight is what I'm calling the circumstances prior to Peter's denial. See, what I mean here by those circumstances is this, that the events that we read of in Luke chapter 22, they didn't suddenly just happen out of the blue. Because you take time and you study Peter's life prior to his betrayal, and there were obvious signs, the warning signs were there, you just have to read them. We turn your Bible tonight, please, to Matthew chapter 16. We'll just see one example of that. Matthew chapter 16. And in that chapter, just to give the context, you've Christ here. He tells his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise the third day. But you look at Peter's reaction then to that in verses 22 and 23. It says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me, for thy savour is not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You read those verses and Peter is guilty of making an awful mistake. Because Peter presumes to think that he possesses a greater authority and a greater wisdom than Christ. And it's almost as if Peter is saying to the Lord, well, don't be silly, because such a thing could not happen to you, Lord. We think about Peter's circumstances here, and there are two things that I want to particularly draw your attention to, because Peter here, we see firstly something of his pride. You have Peter's pride. You see it here, you also see it again in the chapter we've read, because go back to Luke chapter 22. And I want you to read verses 31 and 32 with me. It's prior to the verses we read, Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And again, Christ, he warns Peter of Satan's desire for him. Told Peter he needed to be on his guard. And you note with me in verse 33 how Peter responds. It says, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and death. Mark's gospel records slightly differently, Mark chapter 14 and the verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will I not. And again, what's Peter saying here? He's saying, Lord, I don't need you to worry about me, because I'm okay, I've got this. And just like the account in Matthew chapter 16 that we read a few minutes ago, Peter wrongly assumes that he knew more than the Lord. Because not only is Peter guilty of ignoring God's word, but he's guilty of being incredibly arrogant and proud. And you read what follows in Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. And Peter would have done well to listen to the Lord. It's fair to say tonight that Peter certainly did not have it. He wasn't quite as spiritually strong as he might have thought. It's not the only time that Peter's spiritual weakness is revealed. Because you turn with me for a moment tonight to Matthew chapter 26. And in this chapter then we have Christ in Gethsemane. He's on the way to the cross. And in Matthew chapter 26, I want you to read verses 36 through 38. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And you take that word watch here, and that word means to be alert. It means to stay awake. And in that command, Christ, what he's doing, is he's implying that he wants them to stay awake, and he wants them to pray. And I say it because of what Christ then goes on to tell them in verse 40. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? You ever read that verse and you wonder, why does he single Peter out? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were asleep as well. Well, I think he singles out Peter because of what Peter previously said. Peter said he would die for Christ, he would go to prison for Christ. And in effect, what Christ is saying, well, how are you going to manage that, Peter? Because you can't even stay awake for 1 hour. You can't even pray for 1 hour. Christ here in verse 41, he gives some very good advice to the disciples, but also for us tonight as well. Because he says there, we are to watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, what the Lord is saying to them, particularly Peter, is that yes, you might feel your faith is strong, but the reality tonight is that your flesh, that human nature, it is weak when it comes to temptation. And Peter thought he knew better than the Lord. And yet in mercy, the Lord sought to show him otherwise here. Because the Lord knew exactly the type of man Peter was. He knew Peter's heart. He knew all that was in his heart. And again, the Lord knows that about every single one of us. He knows our hearts. He knows our feelings. He knows our weaknesses. And I make the point tonight, because we can come to accounts like this, and we're quick to pass judgment. You know, I never would have done what Peter did. How could Peter deny the Lord? Peter was in the presence of the Lord. He should have been stronger. And yet the reality is tonight that we are more like Peter than we want to admit. Because how often have we been warned about the dangers of sin? The company we keep, the activities, the situations we end up in. And what do we say? We say, I don't need to worry about it, Lord. Because I'm okay. And I'm strong in my faith. I'm not going to be influenced by other people. At times, you see Christians, and Christians will try to twist things. I've met Christians, and they've said to me, well, you know what, it's fine, I can involve myself in those things, because actually if I'm there, if I'm involved in that situation, I can do good. I can be a positive influence. I can even play a part in that person getting saved. I'm not saying we're to be totally isolating ourselves from the world. But at the same time, we need to be careful. The motivations that we have for doing certain things are always pure. Because we can be witnesses of Christ to people without having to be involved in sinful activities. We make such statements. We try to justify things to ourselves. What are we doing in effect? We're telling ourselves that we can expose ourselves to all manner of worldly things and we're not going to be affected. We're not going to be influenced by them. But the simple reality is that we will be. Because we mimic behaviour and we become what we surround ourselves with. Do we honestly believe that if Peter, one of Christ's closest disciples, one who walked with the Lord, if he was not able to keep himself from falling or being influenced by the things around him, that somehow we're going to do a better job? Because you need to think that, and I speak to myself first and foremost tonight, is to be guilty of nothing but stubborn pride. The Bible warns us in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 what pride will ultimately lead us to. Because it says there that pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And the Lord had warned Peter, he'd warned the others of the dangers of their temptation, but you know what, he didn't leave them there to work it out for themselves. He tells them to watch and pray. And those two aspects here, to watch and pray, they are key to us in our spiritual warfare. And you read about those, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, if you want that verse for yourself. Christ tells the disciples here they're to watch and pray. And what in effect he's doing is he's issuing a command. He's telling them, yes, you need to do it, but you need to do it continually. If we're ever going to have a chance to avoid temptation, we need to be serious about doing it. Christ knew what Peter was going to do in Luke chapter 22. And at the same time, he testified in verse 32 of that chapter that he was praying for Peter. The wonderful thing is, the Bible tells us that Christ is praying for us. You go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, and you read the words, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him," and then you have it, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And what does that mean for us tonight as believers? It means that in those times then that we don't pray, and we maybe don't pray as we ought to, we're not on that mountaintop when it comes to the place of prayer, but there's never a time when the Lord ceases to pray for us. And how gracious the Lord is when he does that. Can you imagine where you'd be tonight? Where I would be tonight if it were not for the Lord's mercy? How far we would go? You see, Christ, he's praying for us now, and he's praying for us tonight in order that we would be protected from ourselves, from our sinful nature, from that inward man. And Satan wanted to completely destroy Peter, but Christ would not allow it. You see Peter's pride here. But you also see something of Peter's position, because look what it says at the end of verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Peter's no longer by the Lord's side as his most loyal supporter. He's no longer that one declaring, "Thou art the Christ, I'm going to go to prison for you, I'm going to die for you." He's no longer rushing to the ford to cut off Malchus's ear. He's following the Lord, he is, but he's doing it at a distance. Doesn't want to be viewed by those watching as having a close relationship with the Lord. And again, we need to be fair to Peter. We read this, and apart from John, all the other disciples had already fled. Peter's still there. He's walking at a distance. He's happy to be loosely associated with Christ, but he's evidently worried about the consequences that such an association would bring. And again, have we not been guilty of the same? It's not difficult, really, to claim to be Christ whenever you're in a room full of Christians. But you put yourself in a room, maybe the workplace, and you're the only Christian in that workplace. Are we still saying we're Christ's? Are we willing to take the abuse that inevitably comes with being a Christian? Or do we care so much about what others might think of us? Do we want to be treated differently? Do we want to lose any reputation or street cred that we might have? And therefore, rather than speaking out in defense of Christ, we go to the background. We're like Peter here. What does Christ say about such actions? Well, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 38, verses prior to that, it just says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" But then in verse 38, we read this. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in his adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." See, the best way that we as believers tonight can measure our spiritual condition is by our desire to be associated with Christ. It's to be like Christ. It's to be following after Christ. I think what the Apostle Paul says, Philippians 3 verse 10, what was his continual desire? That I might know him. Is that our desire tonight, to know Christ and to know him as much as we can? Christian life is filled with ups and downs, and again, it's so elementary, I don't need to say it, but it's true. It's filled with ups and downs, and as much as we should be striving to be as close to the Lord as we possibly can, there's going to be times whenever we're closer. There's going to be times when we're further away from the Lord. But the important thing to note is this. It's to be able to recognize the distance. And how can we do that? It's by personal examination. It's by continually and on a regular basis asking ourselves questions. How does my walk compare with, say, 6 months ago? Am I praying with the same fervency? Am I praying as often? Do I still desire to serve the Lord to the same extent? Or am I spending too much time in things that are detrimental to my spiritual walk? Because if that's the case, then maybe I need to take a step back and get rid of those things. What about our attitude toward other believers? Are we having a positive influence on them? Are we seeking to help each other? To encourage each other? Or are we being that stumbling block to other Christians? When I apply that to the more senior people tonight, are you setting that example for younger Christians coming through? Are you showing them what it is to follow Christ? Do you put an arm around a Christian, you see someone struggling, do you try to help them? Or do you make fun of their mistakes? See, in the example of Peter, we have the luxury of being able to look back at his life. And the warning signs are so obvious as we read them. And that's the place that we need to get to when we personally examine our own lives. That we can identify the warning signs in our own lives and we can learn from our past mistakes and not allow ourselves to fall into them again. Those are the circumstances prior to Peter's denial. But the second thing I want you to see then with me is the characteristics of his denial. And I have two thoughts again with respect to these characteristics. Because in verse 55 we see Peter's continued association. Peter's continued association. Read that verse with me. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. No longer do we read Peter following afar off, but he's now proceeded to sit down with Christ's accusers. And he's happy to be associated with those who would crucify the Lord. And we think about our own lives, and yes, there are occasions when we have absolutely no say with who we associate ourselves with. Maybe some are still at university, maybe some are finishing training. You might end up involved in some activity. Think back to my own time at university, you had group projects. You didn't get to decide who you were partnered with. That was chosen for you. Majority of you tonight are in full-time employment. Very often you don't get to decide who your employees are going to be. What business trips you go on. Your boss might not respect your Christian views. He might expect you to do things regardless of your beliefs. And in those situations, what are we to do? We need to pray. We need to pray, yes, that our boss would be more understanding, that the Lord would remove the obstacles from our path, or that the Lord, in his mercy, would even just move us on. Because what's the worst case scenario if we stay in that position? We have to leave our job, or we lose our testimony. Should that teach us tonight the importance of associating ourselves with the right people when we have the decision, when we have the choice? It doesn't necessarily mean that we just associate ourselves with any Christian, because Christians, sadly, they also can be negative toward other believers. But you look at Peter here, he had a choice. And Peter made a conscious decision to sit with Christ's accusers. Happy to be associated with them. If we allow ourselves to do the same, then we're going to be following the Lord at a distance as well. And I say this for the simple reason that the longer we remain among the world, doing the things the ungodly do, the more comfortable we become. And we might think that we're not going to end up like Peter. And there are many in the Bible, you can read them for yourself, and they thought the same at a time. You have Lot and his wife. Began when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You have David, the murderer, the adultery. It began because he didn't want to go to battle. He was tired and he decided to stay back. The danger for the believer is when we become so comfortable in the world that we cannot discern where the line is anymore. We have no choice but to be part of the world. But we've also been called and commanded to be separate from the world. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So Peter's continued association, but we've also Peter's careless attitude. Because three times Peter's questioned about his association with Christ, and three times the response is the same: "I don't know him." You see it in verse 57. "Woman, I know not the man." Verse 58, "Man, I am not." Verse 60, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And again we see Peter's pride and his arrogance is on display, because Peter, he's questioned the first time, and what does he do? He remains there. He's no desire whatsoever to get out of there. He's happy to be in the danger. He's content with whatever the consequences might be, because Peter still thinks he's strong enough. But the reality is, and we can see it tonight, looking back, he's in over his head. He's so blind that he doesn't realize what he's doing. He's guilty of denying the Lord, guilty of sinning, and guilty of exposing himself to danger. And again, maybe that describes somebody here. Because there's some situation ongoing in your life, or even in my life, and you know what? We think we're strong enough to handle it. We gain nothing by thinking we're so spiritually mature that we can handle whatever comes our way. Because it doesn't matter how strong we think we are, the devil is stronger. And we can avoid just the first wave, even the second wave, but eventually something will come along and it's going to trip us up. And the longer Peter associates himself with surroundings, the worse it came. We don't see it in Luke's account here, but again over in Mark chapter 14. And the verse 71, we read that Peter began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not the man of whom you speak." And when Peter curses here, what he's in effect saying is, "I swear by the living God that what I've said is true. And may I be damned to hell if I'm lying." And Peter here, he's guilty of breaking the second commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain." And I'm sure had you asked Peter this months ago, "Peter, would you ever have done this?" Peter would have said, "No, what? It's impossible. I'm never going to do that." So that teaches something about sin. Sin will always take us further than we think. We see the appeal of sin, but we don't see the end of it. And we might never be as vocal as Peter when we deny the Lord, or in denying the Lord, but we equally are guilty of sinning by our actions. We willfully engage in sin, we are in effect denying the Lord. Final thought tonight is really what I've called the conclusion to Peter's denial. Three very quick points of application as we close. You see, Peter's failure here revealed, that's the first thing. Look at verse 61. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." That word "looked," it means to look attentively. He gazed at him. And that look wasn't one of pity, it wasn't one of anger, but it was one of a genuine love and a genuine concern and a sorrow because of what had become of Peter. And no doubt that look would have cut Peter to the heart even more. You think back to the time in your childhood, maybe you've done something wrong. You've disappointed your parents. Does it not feel worse when they said nothing to you? They're so disappointed by what you've done, they can't even speak. You just wish they would shout at you. They would let it all out, but they just say nothing. And you know it's so much worse. The Lord looks at him lovingly, but it's also a convicting look as well. By that one look, Peter knew what he'd done. Not alone should challenge us tonight that we may not be so naive to think that when we sin, that we're going to get away with it because the Lord sees everything we do. Also see Peter's failure here is remembered. Not only revealed, but remembered. Look at verse 61 again. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And I wonder how often Peter would have turned this event over in his mind. I'm sure he would have loved to have a second chance, another opportunity to do things again. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, in 1 John 1 and 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he forgives our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the reality is tonight that our sins leave scars. They leave scars that remain with us the rest of our lives. You know what, I think back to my own life. I wasn't saved at the time, I know, but I look back at what I've done. The sins that I've committed, the horrible things I've done against the Lord, and you know what, they've left scars. Scars that I will never be able to get over. Our sin not only affects us, but it also can have negative impacts on those we love. Our friendships, even our future work prospects if the sin's bad enough. And had Peter only remembered sooner, had he listened to the warning that Christ had given him, how different things might have been. But when we become so determined to do things our own way, then the reality is we need to be willing to deal with the consequences that follow. Peter's failure here was revealed. It was remembered, but very quickly it was also regretted. You look at verse 62. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter finally realized the harm that had come by the company he was keeping. We read here that he went out. In other words, Peter departed from the company he was in. He removed himself from the sin he was exposed to, and he wept bitterly. And when you think of the word bitter, it describes a feeling of sharpness, of a piercing pain. You see, that his heart was so pierced by his sin, by the grief he felt, it was real. Peter couldn't stop the tears. Peter's experience parallels that of David, Psalm 51 and verse 3. He said, "My sin is ever before me." And it will be the same for us tonight. If we are walking far from God, if we're living in unconfessed sin, and I say this for the simple reason that if you are truly saved, you will never be able to willingly sin against God and feel no effect from it. And like Peter and David, it's going to make you miserable. Because there can be no true joy for the believer apart from Christ. There's no doubt tonight that Peter's denial was wrong. It was costly. He never should have denied the Lord. He never should have found himself in the position he did, but he did. And as bad as his sin was, he was able to receive forgiveness. I'm in no way tonight trying to belittle or to encourage us to sin. It's not a free pass. But I want to make you realize that Peter's failure here was not final. And Peter's actions in verse 62 speak of one who'd turned to the Lord in genuine repentance. And as a result of that, Peter was graciously restored by the Lord. You go to John chapter 21, Christ, he meets Peter and he says, "Feed my sheep." Christ was used mightily in the establishment of the early church. Acts chapter 2, you have Pentecost. Acts chapter 4, he's before the Sanhedrin. What does he say to those religious leaders? Acts chapter 4, verse 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I believe Peter never forgot about the time here he failed the Lord. As it left that lasting impression, those scars in Peter's mind, to the point where he was so determined that he was never going to let it happen again. And the challenge that I leave each and every one of us tonight is this: how is your relationship with the Lord? Are you like Peter? You're following the Lord, you're a Christian, but it's at a distance. Or are you like Andrew? We looked at him last week. Are you walking closely with the Lord? Are you seeking to bring others to Christ? Just leave you to think about that, as I've thought about it this week. Anything that needs put right in your heart or in my heart, I trust and pray that we'll be able to do it. What better place to do it tonight than even here in the place of prayer?